Love your enemies.
Do good to those who hate you. Test. Check, check.
Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If I asked you who your enemies are, how would you answer? If you asked me, I'd probably have a bit of a tough time. I'd probably, ask you to elaborate what you mean by enemies and give some blurb about the virtues of being a nice guy who is able to avoid enemies at pretty much every cost. If, however, you asked me in the fall of 2002, I would have told you very easily, Gary Brown. Now, many of you probably don't know this, but in the very serious world of high school football in southern New Brunswick in the early 2000s, I was kind of a big deal. Or at least I thought I was. As one of the captains of the Kennebecasis Valley High Crusaders, and the leader of our defensive squad, I took it as a personal calling to shut down Gary Brown. Gary was the star running back of the St. John High School Greyhounds, and my arch nemesis. In Kennebecasis Valley, we were the kind of soft suburbanites compared to those who lived in downtown St. John, with the dense fog and the constant collision between the river and the ocean in the reversing falls. They were used to a bit of a harder lifestyle. Gary was bigger than me, faster than me, stronger than me, and I totally owned him. For the most part, he was a worthy foe, and only once did I have to break the rules to get the best of him. Right now, downtown Gary Brown has a 1-4 professional mixed martial arts record and probably has no idea who I am, but that's okay. Having enemies is a part of it. Now, I don't think the type of enmity that Gary and I had was really kind of what Jesus is talking about here with love your enemies. And I don't think that the type of relationship Gary and I had was really, verging on the possibilities of what love could mean. But I think it was more of a symbolic angst, really, compared to anything. It's a tricky one. What does it mean to love your enemies? This teaching happens right after Luke's Beatitudes and right before we hear about the plank in our own eye. We've got this radical call to love your enemies. And to be sure, it is a call to be radical. I was intrigued by a tweet that caught my attention a couple weeks ago. It was a simple tweet, just a single kind of standalone, not a part of a Twitter thread or a rant or anything. It was this: rightly having enemies is an unsung discipline in the Christian life. Melissa Flor Bixler, she's a Mennonite pastor and an author from Texas, and it struck me, likely because I knew this was the passage for today when I've been asked to preach. Rightly having enemies is an unsung discipline of the Christian life. I reread the passage with this in mind, and I think she's really on to something. The call is not to not have enemies or to make your enemies your friends, but to love them as enemies. The proper identification of an enemy as an enemy is vital to be able to love them as such. Or to state it a little bit more clearly for what I'm going to try to say today, we got to make sure we're able to know, one, who our enemies are, and two, what the heck it means to maybe love them as enemies. Most of the time that I've encountered this passage, the focus is on love, and I think that is probably the main thing to be talked about. But behind that, implicit in it, is the enemy. There's an assumption going on in the passage that having an enemy is a part of the program, that having an antagonist is given in what life involves. Having enemies is not a problem in and of itself. It's how you have enemies that can either be problematic or it can be generative. Look at the life of Jesus. He clearly had people he counted as enemies and rivals, and his commitment to opposing them led to his death. He didn't avoid it, but continued pursuing a program of faithful enmity to its natural conclusion. So what does it mean to faithfully have enemies? And what clues can we find for how we here now can take seriously this forgotten Christian practice of being in faithful enmity? Well, Frederick Buechner writes that there's a bit of a loss that we don't have plain, out-in-the-open enemies anymore. He wonders if it's because we've become less open, less honest, and maybe less brave. And I think he's probably right. If we do have enemies, we almost hold them in secret or post some sort of passive-aggressive, generalized rant on social media where we can rally our algorithmic pals who will likely, you know, pat our backs for our moral uprightness. Many of the people we would think about as enemies either don't know us or don't understand how the different convictions that we hold make their way out into our lives to create a kind of enmity relationship. How would it be different if they did know? And how would it be different if we acknowledged that to ourselves? Buechner continues by saying that it's easier to start to approach to love those who we hate if we can look them directly in the face, if we can truly encounter their humanity. In many of the readings of this passage, love changes the enemy into something else. It transforms the relationship from one of enmity to one of friendship or kinship. But I don't think that's what we see being practiced as right enmity in Christ. Jesus ran into enemies throughout his life and related to them in ways that weren't always friendly. Think table turning. Think the complete rejection of many of the standard norms and customs of the day. This was deeply offensive. The example we see play out in the gospel is a steadfast commitment to a real encounter with the enemy and a direct confrontation on the issues that are creating the problem. So yes, it can be right and it can be good to have enemies. I want to make a few observations about who the enemies of Christ were before closing to talk a little bit about the posture of faithful enmity. In a land promised by God, which was occupied and controlled by the Roman Empire, where many people had made significant concessions to succeed within the current power structures of that world, it was pretty easy for Jesus to identify his enemies. The main type here were religious enemies who were misapplying and misunderstanding the religious tradition in various ways. The Pharisees, the priestly class, including the high priest. One thing that seems to solidify who Jesus took as enemies were those who selfishly used their social place and power to reinforce the systems that kept people oppressed, kept them prisoners, kept the poor and the blind in powerless situations. Power, then, should be a clue for when we are seeking to figure out who maybe we can take as enemies. Where in our lives are people and systems working towards keeping the systemically diminished trapped? The woe passages, which was the gospel reading for last week, a few verses before this, also provide a possible hint. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. These hints may be difficult for those of us living in relative luxury with entrenched participation in complex systems that incentivize exploitation. I'm guessing that most of us, most of the time, are full, that we laugh, and mainly have people who speak well of us. If you want to find a perspective in our midst in Canada that has significant overlap with the context of Jesus, I think that would probably come from within an Indigenous community. Think about it, an ancestral relationship to land, an outside empire taking control of your territory, government, policing your rituals, direct attack on children for political purposes, deaths being justified. The parallels in the social context are evident. So if you're having a hard time finding good enemies from your own perspective, empathize with another perspective and find right enemies there. And I think that should be easy. So how do we posture ourselves towards we identify as people we've identified as enemies? This is a key, I think, to being able to approach how to possibly love them. To have the kind of enmity that humanizes rather than dehumanizes is the goal. Alistair McFadden, a British theologian, has thought about some of this in the context of post-9/11 world. He argues that clarity around right enmity needs to happen in regards to terrorism and subsequently the war on terror. The methods of enmity such as torture need to be rejected. It is urgent then in our increasingly complex world to understand how to be good enemies and how to reject the dehumanizing ways of enmity to be able to pursue a way of freedom. On the personal level, I think this is a bit more straightforward. Be direct. Be present. Seek to directly address misunderstandings. These are humanizing both of us and our enemies in a way. The goal then is not to defeat our enemies, but to have both parties participate in becoming more fully human in the process of our enmity. This will likely involve a change in perspective and a deep hope that that change is possible. One tool for this may be to take away some of the standard and well-worn categories that have entrenched and separated the ways of knowing to allow some new conceptual soil to be cultivated. If we are taking as enemies institutions or systemic forces, we have a more cunning and stubborn enemy on our hands. A revolution may be what is required, to be honest. They have happened before and they will happen again, but it won't be easy. You'll need to find allies for your enmity. The goal remains the same, however, to humanize the system, to highlight the injustice, to magnify it, to make the dehumanizing actions impossible to ignore. This is present in turning the cheek and the other descriptors that Jesus provides. And there are many tactics and strategies that have proven successful in highlighting the dehumanization. But we will have to be adaptive, especially in our suspicious and polarized echo chambers of much of the discourse happening today. People need to come before policy, before politics, and certainly before profits. When abstractions and conceptual walls distance enemies from one another, there can't be a productive encounter that will lead to new futures. In a way, the call to love your enemies is a call to love difference, to see the other, and to discover how the other is seeing you. When we start from there, love becomes a live possibility. Some may be dissatisfied with the reflections on how we might reclaim enmity. It doesn't really give permission to crush haters, per se. But the humanizing way of the truly human one is the path to freedom. Amen.